Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Mark. Tonight we're going to look at some scriptures together, and then as we after we do, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. The book of Mark, chapter number 9. Those of you who are parents are going to understand what I say as we talk about tonight, not necessarily so much a message, but kind of a thought or some concepts that I want you to engage in with me. In Mark chapter 9, God gives us some wonderful principles in regards to a two-word phrase, and the two-word phrase is that thing. That thing. You know what I'm talking about when I say that thing? My son Luke is 9 months old, and he's starting to learn how to do some things. And whenever we want him to show off, every once in a while we'll just say, "Luke, kind of do that thing." And we'll say, "Hi, Luke." And Luke will raise his hand like this and just wave at you. And when we say, "Hi, Luke, hi, Luke," we're asking him to do that thing. That's that cute thing he does. That's that cute thing. Or sometimes we started doing this with him when he says, "Luke, yay." And we're asking him to do, when we say, "Luke, yay," we're asking him to do that thing. Do that one thing. Do that thing. And Luke will take his hands and he's doing that thing. He started doing a really cute thing this morning. I was woken up to hearing da, 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 da. It was 5:30, so I was wanting him to stop doing that thing at that time. But you know what I'm talking about. It's that thing. I want you to do that thing. You know that thing that your spouse does that just, they do that thing. Steve Livingston wisely said, "No, I have no idea what you're talking about." Good job. Good job, Steve. You know that thing. Maybe it's that thing when they go and they brush their teeth. And most people, when they brush their teeth with the tube of toothpaste, they go from the bottom and squeeze it all the way up. But your spouse always does it in the middle. And she squeezes it. And rather than having order to rolling up the tube of toothpaste, she squeezes it right in the middle. And every time you go to get the toothpaste is all down here in the bottom and very little at the top because she did that thing. Why does she always do that thing? You know that thing. It might be that good thing. It might be that bad thing. You know that thing every time you see somebody? And it's even been some years, but you see them or you see their name. And when you start to think about them, oh, it's that thing. They just, Yeah, I don't want to see them because they did that thing. In Mark chapter 9, there's three things that are that thing in the passage. That thing. To give you some context of where we are, God has commissioned his disciples to go out and carry his gospel. And as they do, he's given them power, he's given them authority to do great and even mighty works. To go out and do those things. And as they do, they've seen a measure of success. At the beginning of Mark chapter 9, God revealed himself in all of his power, Jesus Christ, in what was known scripturally as the Transfiguration. He showed that he was God in all of his glory with Peter, James, and John. He demonstrated, I have the power. I am God. I am God in human flesh. Peter said, "This is a good thing that you've shown us this." But as he's coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees his other disciples, and they're engaged in a debate which would lead us into that thing. Look at verse number 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. The scribes were no friends of Jesus' ministry. Many times they were the skeptics. They were the doubters. They were the people trying to demonstrate that Jesus was a fraud, a charlatan. He wasn't who he said he was. In verse number 15, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. The Bible tells us that he did shine. In another passage in Matthew and in Luke, tells us that he did shine. His vesture did shine. He was bright. He had demonstrated his holiness. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed. They running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? So he comes in, there's this big melee, and it's almost as if it's become heated, and there's an argument going on. Jesus' disciples, and you can almost see their faces puzzled and questioning and trying to explain themselves. And you get the idea of the scribes kind of pointing their fingers in their faces and acoustically accusing them of doing something. That's the scene that we get. And when Jesus arrives, everyone's attention leaves the mob and looks at Jesus. And Jesus, with his quiet confidence, walks in and he addresses those who were accusing his disciples or those who have had a problem with his disciples. And he says to the scribes, well, what question ye with him? And one of the multitude answered. It's interesting, this multitude, this one in the multitude, we don't know. He may have been a plant. He may have been somebody who brought the problem that was so big that not even God could fix that problem. Have you ever met somebody like that? Oh, I meet them in pastoral ministry. I meet them often. People who have the problem that's so big, they come and, let me tell you about my wife. She, well, have you ever thought, you know, the Bible says husbands love you. I tried that. Well, have you tried bringing her? And they've got the problem. It's so big, not even God can fix it. You know, those kind of people, these are the originators of that concept. We've got a problem so big, even God can't fix. I'm just so depressed right now. I am so depressed. I don't know how I can even go on another day. These are that type of people. They come to God and they say, God, or they come to Jesus and they, one of them says, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. I always think that's funny when you read it that way. He's got a dumb spirit. Now, the dumb spirit there is a reference to the fact that this spirit has kept him so the little boy is muted. Those of you who have children, when they get sick, isn't that the worst? I mean, especially when they can't talk yet. And you want to say, where's it hurt? And your baby's just going, oh, oh. You say, no, what's the matter? Oh. Don't you hate that feeling of helplessness? When you have a child that you can't help, just talk. What is it? This child, he's ill, he's hurting, and he can't even express what's going on. A dumb spirit, someone who has muted his voice, has taken possession of his body. And the Bible says, and the father continued talking in verse number 18. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. This is interesting. And verse 18 continues, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So what's he saying to Jesus? Jesus, I've come to the end of my rope. Jesus, I've come to the end of my problem. Jesus, I've got this kid, and I need you to do that thing. You know, that thing that you do, Jesus, I even brought him to your disciples, and your disciples, they were unable to fix the problem. Jesus, I need you to do that thing. What's that thing? I need you to do that miracle thing. You know that miracle thing you do, God? Oh, I need you to do that thing. My kid, he's dumb. Now, notice what happened. He's dumb. He can't speak. The Bible tells us that the condition is so bad that he's gnashing with his teeth. He's just grinding and grinding and grinding his teeth. Then, not only that, but he's foaming at the mouth. So there's spittle. And this is a disgusting scene that you get. He foams at his mouth. He's just gnashing and gnashing and gnashing. And I know something's wrong, and I know, but I don't know what the problem is. And the Bible tells us that he pineth away. The word pineth away means that he has stopped eating. He's malnutritioned. He's become nothing but skin and bones. And this father says to the Lord Jesus, he says, my kid has a dumb spirit. I need somebody to fix it. Jesus, I heard you could do that thing. Can you make that miracle happen? Jesus, could you fix my kid? I need you to do that miracle thing. You know, it's a great place whenever we come to God and we recognize there's no help in and of ourselves, but Jesus Christ, he can fix that thing. There ever come a place in your life when you feel like it's hopeless? Put your place in the place of this father. If you've got a kid who's sick and scrawny and he's not able to take care of himself, probably you'd go to a doctor, wouldn't you? But when they take him to a doctor, nothing happens. Perhaps he reads up on how to keep a malnutritioned kid healthy, and yet nothing's happening with that. He hears that these guys who have been having some measure of success, casting out demons and perhaps even healing the lame, he goes to them. But when he comes to them, they're impotent to help his need. He's stuck. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I need you to do that thing. I need a miracle from Almighty God. It's a great place to be whenever we recognize that God is the one who can supply and meet our needs. It's a great place to be when we see God work miracles. Have you ever seen God work a miracle? Have you ever seen God do something that no one else could do? He wants to demonstrate that part of his nature to you. He wants to show you that thing. I want you to see not only was that thing a miracle, but I want you to see what the second that thing was. Jesus answers and he says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I believe that the generation that he's speaking to there are his scribes and the Pharisees about there who are trying to belittle or demean what God's wanting to be done there. Verse number 20, they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. That's got to be ridiculous. So Jesus says, "This, I want you to stop. Bring the kid to me." When he brings the kid to me, he's bringing his greatest need. He's bringing his greatest problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does, that problem is so evident. Hey, where is the kid? Here he comes. And you can almost hear it. The grunts and groans of a devil-possessed boy. And as he's going through, and he's fighting against the people who are trying to restrain him and bring him to the Lord Jesus. And as he does, he comes and he lies in a pool of flesh and bones and worn out clothes, laying in front of the Lord. And notice what the Lord says to him. The Lord says to him, how long is it since this came into him? And he said, of a child. Isn't it interesting? I think this is really interesting. God doesn't look at the kid and say, well, this is messed up. God doesn't look down at the kid and say, oh, whoa. Jesus doesn't have a problem with what's going on with this kid. In fact, he doesn't start to criticize the kid. Was he watching Harry Potter? Was this kid reading a Ouija board? What do you got? Notice he doesn't say this to the dad either. He doesn't say to the dad, hey, dad, what did you do wrong? But he asks this question, which is very insightful. Because here's the dad bringing his son to Jesus. And he wants him to show him that thing. What's the thing? Show me that miracle. But God has something that he wants him to see. The problem is not that thing that you think it is. A lot of times in our life, we get wrapped up with our circumstances. We get wrapped up with our problems. We get wrapped up with the peripheral issues of our day. And we think, wow, if we just got a Republican Senate, that would fix this thing. If we just got a different president, that would fix this thing. If economic times were a little bit better, that would fix this thing. I haven't been able to serve God the way I want because of this thing. It might be a health issue. It might be an economic problem. It could be a family or a relationship issue. And many times we come to a place in our life and we bring it before the Lord and we say, God, fix this. My job isn't paying enough. God, fix this. I'm in too much debt. God, fix this. My kids aren't where they're supposed to be. God, fix this. And Jesus said to the man, when he brings his son before him, this is the thing. That's not the thing. What? No, my problem is my kid. That's not the thing. What's the thing? No, look, he's wallowing on the ground. He's gnashing and he's foaming out of his mouth. What do you mean? That's not the thing. Jesus asked him a question, says, how long has he been like this? In order to get more insight and explore the depth so that this man would be able to identify that the kid wasn't the thing. It was the dad that was the thing. Look in verse number 32. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, I don't know. I don't know if anything can happen. But if you'll have compassion on me, if you can do anything, will you help me? And Jesus addresses that thing. The problem is not that you have a kid who's got an issue. The problem is this. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, how many things? For those of you who didn't bring your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, how many things? Lord, can you do anything about this? Maybe you could get him from stopping to slobber so much. Maybe you could get him from stopping doing all these weird actions. Maybe, Lord, could you do anything for us? And God says, oh, I can do anything. But the truth is, I can do all things. I've got all power. I've got all ability. I've got every resource available to me. But the problem is not your son. All things are possible to him that believeth. The problem is not that you have a kid who's sick. The problem is you don't believe. That was the thing. The thing that was lacking in this guy's life was belief. That was the thing. You know, a lot of times in life, we come to a place and we think, you know, if I just had a different boss, things would be so much better. No. When you understand that God gave you the boss that you need for the time that you're in now, you understand, I just need to believe God. Oh, it's life-changing. You know, if I had different parents, if my parents weren't my parents, life would be so much different. You wouldn't believe the things that I have to deal with. And we think, you know, if God would just change this, everything would be okay. And that's not the problem. See, when we believe God, we understand God gave us the parents, God gave us the job, God gave us the position, God gave us the people around us, and our job is just to believe God. And yet all too often, we want to look and say, this is my problem. God, you just give me a better job, I'll be okay. No, you just believe God with the income you've got now, and you'll see God bless you in the future. You say, well, if God would just give me a boatload of money, that would take care of all of my issues. No, won't it? Believing God will take care of all of your issues. If God would just heal this illness, I've been like this for years, and if God would just heal me of this, it would fix every single problem. No, won't it? Believing God is the thing that fixes all of your needs. And notice how the man responds. What's that thing that I need? He says in verse number 25, in verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out And I almost picture a brokenhearted man saying, as he says with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." You know, there's times in our life when, you know, I know God can do this. I know God can. I'm just not sure you will. You know, at that time, it's okay to be honest with the Lord. I fear sometimes we come to the Lord in a place where we feel like we have to stand like Daniel going into the lion's den. How do you think Daniel approached the lion's den? Do you think Daniel was like, "Yeah, what's up, king? I'm not scared of no lions. Bring them. Bring the big burly kind. I'm not scared." You think that's the way Daniel approached the lion's den? I think that Daniel probably mimicked this verse. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Don't you think that's the way that that Daniel would have approached that? What do you think about those three Hebrew children as they're about to be thrown in a fiery furnace? "You won't bow? Heat the furnace up 7 times. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." You think David went out there and when he saw the Goliath, when he saw the giant, do you think every single thought in his mind was like, "Whatever"? Remember, David had 7 older brothers. You don't think those 7 older brothers gave him a noogie or a wedgie every once in a while? And probably those 7 older brothers didn't treat him with the respect that a king deserves. And here's 4 of his older brothers wrapped up inside of 1 person. You think that he just went out there and was like, "Ugh." I think he had courage. But I think that he believed. "Lord, help my unbelief." When we come to a place and understanding that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and goodness by Christ Jesus, it's not the job that's the problem. When we come to that place, we realize it's not the family situation that's the problem. And if I've got, now this is amazing, if I've got a problem with where God's put me, it's not them and them and them. I've got a problem with God, so take it up with him. And when I take it up with God, I come to God and I say, "God, how come this is happening? God, how come I'm in this place? How come I can't get past this? Oh, God." It's what you wanted. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. It's a great place to be. See, the problem was not, "Hey, this kid who's frothing around on the ground and spitting out, and he's not eating, and he looks near to death." That's not the problem. The problem is there was a dad who had lost his faith in God. Oh, he wasn't antagonistic. He wasn't atheistic. He's just like, "There's no hope. It's helpless. It's over. Life as I know it is now finished. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." You see, that thing that they thought they needed from Jesus was a miracle. That thing that they thought they needed fixed was not the kid. That thing was belief. But I want you to see the third thing. The Bible says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, "He is dead." I love how the Bible just throws things like that in there. Everyone thought he was dead, so much so that people said, "He's dead." It's just funny, isn't it? Verse number 27 says, "But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." Verse 28, the disciples want to know how he did that thing. Because the disciples had failed at doing that thing multiple times. We tried that, Lord. How'd you do that thing? We did all the cool little tricks. We jumped up and down. We prayed in Jesus' name. We cast out. We did all those mighty things. Why could we not do that thing? And Jesus lets them know the reason you couldn't do that thing is because you didn't do this thing. What was the thing they didn't do? Verse number 27. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. When they came into the house, his disciples asked him privately. And they're kind of embarrassed, too. You got to give it to the disciples. They're a little bit embarrassed. In front of everybody else, they weren't able to do what they said they were going to do. Yeah, we can cast out of him. Bring him over here. Oh, it's not working. Hey, boss, can you help us out here? The Bible says, so they ask him privately and they say, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing. This thing, you can't do this thing, but by prayer and fasting. You want to be able to do that thing? You got to do that thing. Where's prayer and fasting come from? You know, a lot of times in Christian ministry and in Christian circles, we like to be the guy who's up front and recognize, hey, look, he's doing that thing. Hey, look, that's cool. He's doing that thing. But true success in ministry isn't all about being up in front of people and being able to have this grandiose measure of success and accolades and praise. The Lord Jesus says, if you want to do that thing, you got to do that thing. And it's not sufficient to find the power of God by just praying for a meal. And it's not sufficient just to find the power of God when you pray before Sunday school services. If you want to have the power of God, there needs to be some time of prayer, because private prayer produces public power. He said, the reason I was able to do that thing is I was praying. I was fasting. See, I have a real relationship with God. It's not something I fake believe or I put on so that people will look at me and say, hey, look, he's doing that thing. See, Jesus had a real, genuine, an authentic relationship with God. And so when he got up, he could walk with the confidence, yeah, God's going to do this, because he'd been spending some time with him that day. He could cast out that demon and stun the masses. Why? Because on a singular level, all by himself, he'd spent some time praying. He thought the power of God was so important that he spent some time fasting. A lot of times Christians get caught up in the hoopla of ministry and they forget that it starts, real ministry begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you really want to be successful and change your work environment, when you really want to be successful and see your friends and family come to Christ, there needs to be some time spent in prayer. Again, it's not talking about prayer. We do that good as Christians, don't we? Hey, pray for me. Oh, yeah, brother, I'll pray for you. And we have our little Christian sayings that we never really follow through on. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Yeah. I've been praying for, and we've not really prayed. It just means we've been worrying a lot about something. Isn't that true? Now, I've been praying God would give me a new job. Not that we've actually been praying. We've just been worrying a lot about it. My job's not making my needs. My job's not making my needs. And so we talk to our Christian brother and, brother, pray for me because I've really been praying for. We've not been praying. I've been praying. We've been thinking about it. We've been worrying about it a lot. And authentic, real Christianity comes by spending authentic, real time with Almighty God. Do you spend time with your God? Do you know your God? You ask him for something. What's that thing that you want to see resolved? What's that thing? When you do, I think this passage teaches us that thing, God desires to work miracles. And there might be a miracle in your life that God wants to work. But the problem might not be the thing you think it is. You say, well, it's my family. Oh, it's my job. Oh, it's the economy. Oh, it's this national debt. Oh, my problem is Obamacare. That's not the thing. The thing is, we don't believe God. And when we believe God, remember, Jesus said, believe, and how many things are possible? All things are possible. That's a pretty good authority. Well, that could never happen. If you believe, all things are possible. All things are possible. Not just half things, all things. How do I start to produce that belief? I spend some time alone with God in prayer. Not necessarily be in public. Not necessarily, hey, I'm praying because I believe God for a miracle. I pray. I do that thing because it demonstrates that thing, my belief, to see God do that thing, the miracle that needs to happen. God wants to use us to do a wonderful thing. God wants to do that thing in your life which is most needy. God wants to do that thing in your life where you're most desirous of divine intervention. But you have to do that thing. You take it backwards. You pray. You believe. And wait for God to do a miracle. We can see God do that thing. I hope tonight that's an encouragement to you. The greatest miracle that God could ever do is save a soul. Many of us here tonight have experienced the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. You see, he did that miracle. When he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, proving that he was God and everything he said was true. And the miracle is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that because I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. But Jesus, you died for me in the best way I know how. I ask you to save me, forgive me of my sins, and take me to heaven when I die. If you want to see God do that thing in your life, tonight, believe him for a miracle. Pray and ask Christ to save you. You can see God do that thing in your life that you never dreamed possible. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a moment, we will participate in the Lord's Supper. But before we do, I want to ask you this question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Have you been saved? If you say, yes, Pastor Matt, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Thank you. Would you put your hands down? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Matt, I think I am. I hope I am. But the truth is, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. I don't want to point you out or embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. If you say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. Would you let me pray for you? If that be you, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? Say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I think I might be. I hope I am. But the truth is, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. The Bible's clear. You can know. And tonight, in just a moment, you're going to hear the piano begin to play. For those of you who raise their hand saying, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, when you hear that piano begin to play, let me urge you, step out of your seat, quietly step to the front. We'll have counselors up here who will take you to a private place, a quiet place, and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You don't have to guess anymore. You don't have to wonder. You can leave here knowing for sure you're going to heaven. How many of you here tonight say, Pastor Matt, the Word of God spoke to me about my need for that thing. I don't know what that thing is. It might be this, it might be that, it could be a number of different, we've been vague. But tonight, the Word of God spoke to you. Maybe you need to see a miracle. Perhaps your belief in God hasn't been where it's supposed to be, or perhaps you recognize, I need to pray more. But by the grace and the power of Almighty God, tonight, the Word of God spoke to you. You say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. There's something in my life. It's that thing that's stopping me from being what God wants me to be. And the Word of God spoke to me tonight about that thing. If that be you, would you raise your hand? Just put it up so I can see it. Thank you, and put it down. In just a moment, if you raised your hand, let me encourage you, step forward, talk with the Lord. And don't leave here wrestling with that thing anymore. Give that thing over to the Lord and let God work in your life for His glory and for His honor. I'd encourage each of the members and believers here as well during this invitation time, spend some time alone with God. Make sure that you're right with Him as we go to prepare for the Lord's Supper this evening. Let's all stand together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story. I thank you for how it encouraged me. And Father, I pray that tonight there would be men and women who would leave here encouraged, challenged, and ready to deal with those things in their life that have beset them, that have prevented them from being what you want them to be. And tonight I pray that you'd be with each person who raised their hand. For those that raised their hand saying they didn't know for sure they're going to heaven, I pray that tonight you'd give them the courage to talk with one of our counselors, step out of their seat, come forward, so that they can hear what the Bible says about how they can know for sure they're going to heaven and leave here not worrying about that thing anymore. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.